My topic today is a four-letter word. Rather than say it, I will give you some clues to what's hopefully about. Hopefully you figure it out by the time I get through the intro on this. You'll know where I'm going. This particular topic is the name of a national news magazine. We're told a stitch in it saves nine. Is also told that it heals all wounds. Dickens wrote his novels and the best of them and the worst of them. Yet it has its honored traditions. My subject has some distinctive properties. You can get it on your hands. Kids always seem to have it on their hands. Adults never have enough of it. It must be ground because we're told to let the good ones roll. It flies. It goes by. It has zones. It has a father. Only on pagan holidays, of course. Don't tell its secrets because it will tell. We should get the church on it. And we should be in our seat on it. Basketball players call it out. And refs call it in. In every game we have it at half, and the games we go over it. We can spend it wisely or we can waste it. Criminals do it. Flirts make it. Most stories are told once upon it, and some people say, frankly, that it is money. It comes in different varieties. There's daylight saving, Eastern Standard, Greenwich Mean. There's winter, spring, and summer, but no fall. We can have it war, we can have it peace, we can have it play, and we can also have it howdy doody. Don't get behind it or people will laugh at you. Some teens think parents spend all their lives behind it. Occasionally we'll have a whale of it, and at most parties a good one is had by all. In the workplace it comes in full, part, or flex. In music, it comes in march, three quarters, and cut. Most days are made up of breakfast, lunch, dinner, and Miller. We can have it rag, record, double, or if we're in a computer, reel. It marches on. We have to prove that we can stand the test of it. Race drivers have trials of it. Politicians want it equal. Seminars tell us how to manage it. Most of us just run out of it. If you come to my house and don't have a good one, don't leave and give me a bad one. If you haven't figured out what my subject is about, it's a four-letter word called time. And time, according to the dictionary, is described this way. It is a measured or measurable period during which an action, process, or condition exists or continues. To me, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but that's what the dictionary says. It's also an appointed, fixed, or customary moment or hour for something to happen, begin, or end. It's also described in the dictionary as a finite duration as distinguished from infinity. Earthly duration, the word is time as opposed to spiritual eternity. The physical time as opposed to the spiritual eternity. And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about it. And we find that God used time differently than we do. Our approach to life can change as we grasp and understand time. You know, in the introduction to the sermon today, we saw a whole bunch of words that are connected to time. You know, we live in a physical world is based on time. But you know, it seems that God has set a craving in our heart, not for this physical time, but for the spiritual eternity. And I've titled today's sermon, The Thirst in Our Hearts for Eternity. So what I'd like to do today, I would like to show you what the Bible says about this subject of time and eternity, and how God looks very differently at it than we do as human beings. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Because when we look at this particular scripture, we can see something about God, the creation, and time. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, brethren, if we look at the creation of God, God is telling us here to look at that physical creation. And we can understand the physical creation as a testimony of God's eternity. Because we note what says in the middle part of the verse, even His eternal power and Godhead. So I'd like to begin by looking at something physical, something in the physical creation. To understand time in relationship to God, He tells us to look at this creation. So I'd like to look at the creation of one of the so-called seven natural wonders of the world, the Grand Canyon. Now, probably everyone here has probably seen pictures of the Grand Canyon, and probably some of you have visited the Grand Canyon. And you know, I've heard that you've actually got to visit to understand the beauty and the vastness of the Grand Canyon. And it's said that one cannot visit the Grand Canyon without being almost completely overwhelmed. You know, you stand there, you're totally dwarfed by this phenomenon in nature, looking over this big ditch, as it sometimes is called. And it is an awesome thing to actually be there and looking at it. You know, it's 1 mile deep, and you can see maybe 10 to 12 miles across it. And we stand there, we're literally dwarfed by our own insignificance when we stand there and look on the rim of the Grand Canyon. You stand there and look down. And the Grand Canyon is a multicolored spectacle. And the colors keep changing depending on the light, whether what time of day it is, what kind of sunlight you have, or whether you do have sunlight. And brethren, what you see is a work of art, a beautiful work of art. You know, it's a work of art for the mind of our Creator God, in beauty, variety, color, and inspiration. And the canyon itself, you can hardly stand there without realizing how much greater God is than us, but such a physical creation there. And the question comes to mind as you stand there, it helps you to understand that the age of the Grand Canyon helps you to understand just a little bit of how limited we are in time. It helps us give an understanding of the eternity of God, that spiritual quality, eternity. And the question could be asked, you know, you stand there and you ask, well, how did this happen? How was this formed? Now, the canyon has a mile-high plateau that's on, and there are sheer drops of hundreds of feet going down into the canyon. They level off into a plain about 3/4 of a mile down. And there's another 1,000-foot sheer drop in the Colorado River below. And when we look at it, we begin to see how beautiful this handcrafted thing of God is, a piece of creation of God. And there is almost no scientific question that it took a long time to form the Grand Canyon. So what's the point? You know, God created this work of art. You know, it wasn't created with paint and a paintbrush, a chisel, a hammer. What God did, He sculpted this beautiful, magnificent monument using a tool that He can only master. He used a tool that only He can master. He used time. He used time to do this. Nothing that man produces can equal what was done here. the majesty of God's creation. As a human being, as human beings, we cannot duplicate what was done here. It just cannot be duplicated as we as human beings. Because, brethren, we don't have the time. God only has the time. You know, God has all time. God owns all time. In one sense, the word time is not part of God's dimension. It's meaningless. Time is meaningless to God because He has it all. It's not the same for you and I. It just isn't. And I like to draw an analogy to help us understand this thing of the Grand Canyon. I'd like to talk about it in terms of possibility to help us as human beings to understand this. And I'd like to draw an analogy between this, the Grand Canyon, and an insect. I know this is probably a funny analogy. You know, this building that we're meeting in here today, just a couple of years ago, this building did not exist. This building did not exist. It was probably just a vacant piece of real estate here, maybe an open field. Now imagine for a moment an insect living near this field, an insect with a lifespan of maybe 3 days. Think about a lifespan of 3 days. This insect is, my insect has a given amount of intelligence. It can reason, and it can remember, it will be born, it will mature, it will marry, it will have children, and then it will die, grow old and die. And all this takes place in 3 days. An entire life experience in 3 days. Now it lives near this field where this hotel used to be, or hasn't been built yet. Now it recognizes something's about to happen on this particular grassy field. The Homewood Inn is going to be built. Is that the right Homewood? It's going to be whatever it is. It's going to be built in this field. It's going to take 9 months to build this hotel. And we'll go through the process as this insect lives and dies. And the progress of this hotel occurs. And since the insect lives near this field, first thing it sees a few stakes being driven in the ground, pounded in the ground. And they begin to set out building this hotel. Then we begin to see the grass stripped away by the bulldozers, remove the grass and begin to develop the foundation to be put here. We see the foundation laid. It goes on through all these generations of insects. They live and die over a 9 month period here. 9 months or 270 days. We've gone, in that time, we've gone through 90 generations of insects. 90 generations. But how did the insects view the creation of this hotel? First of all, not one generation could possibly know the end result from the beginning, because they only lived for 3 days. Secondly, it happened so slowly in their time frame, that no generation could really see and really understand the changes that were taking place. In 3 days, there's very little change that would take place. They might see a small portion of it in those 3 days. But in 3 days, very little change for that generation. Thirdly, the present generation will not understand the past forces that brought this hotel into being. The point was, they didn't see all these things happening. Seeing the completed center, when the last generation seeing this completed hotel here, and they marvel about how did that get here. How did it get your length of lifetime is so limited. You know, they couldn't conceive and build something in that amount of time. It has to take less than 3 days. And when they saw the magnificent structure, they would be awestruck. Well, brethren, I want you to see the same thing with our God. You know, God built the creation that we see around us. He built the Grand Canyon, the sun, the moon, the stars. Some things by instant fiat, others by time. But it all attests, brethren, to the very eternal God being, the eternity of our God. the eternity of our God that we worship and serve. An analogy simply tells us we are like the insects in God's plan. We simply buzz in and buzz out, and we're not here to see the whole plan. That's just the way it is. As human beings, we don't see the whole thing. And it's difficult to envision all this because of time. Let's go to 2 Peter 3 for another scripture. I think it'll help us see this concept of time as it relates to God. Let's notice here how God looks at time. In 2 Peter chapter 3, let's look in verse 8. Notice what he says here. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with God is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. You know, God is simply trying to give us an analogy that time does not affect Him. It's not a part of His world. He is not controlled by time. It simply tells us a thousand years and a thousand years is one day. Verse 9, and God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Rather than slack, we can use the word impatient. God is not impatient concerning His promise, as some men count impatience. You know, this is true. You and I, especially me, we're very impatient. We can be very impatient. It seems that we want things. We want things now. And you know, we do. We live in an instant society. It started years ago, I think, with instant coffee. Remember when instant coffee came out? Now, you know, then we went to all kinds of instant food, instant potatoes, instant everything. You know, it's amazing what we've done. And we know some things that doesn't take much time now. It used to take maybe hours to do. Now it takes minutes. What used to take minutes, maybe it takes seconds today. And that's the way we are. And therefore God said, He is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. Very time dependent. We become very impatient. And we notice how God views time. To God, the millions of years of the Grand Canyon are like watching this hotel being built. You know, He understands the process. He controls the process. And His changes as insects are not noticeable to us. You know, if we visited the Grand Canyon maybe 30, 50 years ago, and we came back today, we would probably see very little change. Very little change in the rock formations in the Grand Canyon. But we know it's changing. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. In Isaiah chapter 57, we notice what God inhabits instead of time. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Notice the early part of this verse. It says, God, the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity. You know, God not only has eternal life, which is very difficult for us as physical beings to understand, but He inhabits eternity. To God, eternity is a dwelling place. Let's stop for a moment here and evaluate something. You know, we as human beings essentially inhabit a three-dimensional world, a three-dimensional way of life. And time has been called the fourth dimension. You know, if we look at three dimensions. You know, we have the vectors of length, breadth, depth, or height. And we realize by definition all physical things are basically three-dimensional. You know, we use GPS to locate things these days. And by using these vectors, we can locate the exact spot of this hotel, the length, the width, and the third dimension, the height of the hotel. It's been said it takes three dimensions to locate something. But that definition is very limited. It also takes an additional dimension to locate something, and that is time. And God does not live in the same dimensions that we live in. God lives in a spiritual dimension. You know, this hotel, like I said, can be located by using these three dimensions. The global position using the satellites. And this helps us to understand the fourth dimension of time. In order to locate this hotel, there is a time. There is a time dimension. This hotel hasn't always existed on this piece of property. Just a couple of years, it was not here. At one time, if we looked at this point, the three dimensions of this point, there wasn't a hotel here. At one time, it wasn't here. It may have been a forest. It may have been an open field. And to locate this hotel through history, we'd have to use that time dimension. It existed here at a certain time. You know, if we take a snapshot of these points over time, we see a few years ago that, like I said, this building was not here. Sometime in the future, it probably will not be here. So it does take that fourth dimension of time to actually locate something. Time to locate this hotel. Now, God uses this vector of time because that's part of the plan that he's using here to develop his overall plan. But time, brethren, does not affect God in the same way that it does us. To a spirit being, time is really of no consequence. Time has no intrinsic value in the sense of the word because it does not change God's eternity. It has no effect on eternity. But does it change us? Does time change us? Oh, yeah. You look in, we get up in the morning, maybe look in the mirror. You know, we get the realization from a very young time, we begin to see things change as we look in the mirror. We realize it does have an effect on the human body. But in contrast, brethren, to a spirit being, it does not have any effect. It's not part of that world. Because time has no effect. God lives in eternity where time has no effect. And we live in totally different dimensions. We live in time and space. We live in width, depth, breadth, and time. That's where we are as human beings. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. There's a word here that's used for God that again describes a little bit of what we're talking about here. Talking about God dwelling in eternity. About God dwelling in eternity. Exodus 3:14. It's a very interesting word here. God calls Moses out here, and we heard it in the presentation last week. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. We have a very dramatic reading of this. Exodus chapter 3, 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Thus you shall say unto the children of Israel, I am the one that sent me unto you. The word here, I am that I am. What God is really saying here, the eternal. He existed in the past. He's here in the present. And he's going to be here in the future. Time is no effect. It's a word, eternity. Brethren, time is a part of our physical world. We're going to realize that one of these days, we're going to shed this particular dimension, these dimensions of length, breadth, height, and time. And brethren, we're going to enter into a new dimension, enter a spiritual dimension where time has no effect. Distance will have no effect. You know, we hear of instant travel, distance being no effect. These physical dimensions that we live in now will be of no effect, including time. That's why God can promise eternal life. Enter a spiritual dimension where these things have no effect. You know, what we see happening in this physical, particular dimension that we live in this physical world, what we see in this physical world, we see a process of decay. The physical things are decaying. It's what's called the second law of thermodynamics. And simply stated, the second law of thermodynamics means the physical creation is like a wind-up clock. It's been wound, it's now running down. So God is called the eternal or the self-existent one. This can only be said because He dwells in eternity. Because it is a condition, a place where time has, again, no effect upon Him. That's why Jesus Christ, when described as Melchizedek, being without father, without mother, without descent. You know, that's why we see in the book of Daniel names of God called the Ancient of Days and the Everlasting One. Because He doesn't dwell in the same dimension that we live in. That dimension, these physical dimensions. He doesn't live in a world that is decaying because of the fact that we are the physical creation. And one of our dimensions in this physical universe is time. So what we recognize is that God, the God that we serve, is the one who's seen all days that have ever been. He's never been young. You know, the human mind can only measure what we see around us, what's in this physical creation, the finite. You know, everlasting and eternal are words that are infinite, as we would say. You know, most of our minds are very incapable of going beyond what is finite, what is physical, what we see in the physical creation. And you know, we live in a temporary existence because of being limited by time. That's why when we think of words, you know, being 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, maybe even 1,000 years, we can comprehend some of this time. But when we start saying God created this universe billions of years ago, you know, that starts losing meaning for most of us. Eternity. You know, it's very hard to grasp things without a beginning. God says He's without beginning. As a physical mind, that's pretty hard to grasp, imagine something without a beginning. For as physical beings, brethren, every one of us, the only things that we are familiar with have a beginning. The only things that we've seen have a beginning. And brethren, there's no need for us to completely understand at this time, but we will understand that. You know, when God gets out that movie projector and starts showing us the whole show, you know, later on we're part of that kingdom of God. In the family of God. I want to turn to a scripture I think is very inspiring about God's eternity. Let's turn to Job 38. I think it's an inspiring scripture because it shows the past eternity of God, and also contrasts that with the temporary condition of us as physical human beings. In Job 38, Job at this point is touting his righteousness and in many ways, he's telling God how righteous he is. Job was a man who lived, as the Bible says, an upright life. His friends could find nothing wrong with Job. They could find no fault in Job. No one could find anything wrong with him. And even God challenged Satan to find something wrong with Job. And Satan didn't find it. Now, when we come down to the realization between what God is and what man is, this is when he began to deal with Job in chapter 38. And he began to show Job, you're nothing but a physical piece of flesh. Is decaying, is degenerating. You haven't been around long enough to know what I know. You haven't been around long enough to know what I've done. You haven't been around long enough to know what I've seen. Now, Job, tell me, this book of verse 31. Can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Now he goes out and he says, look at the universe, Job, for a moment. Look at Orion. Can you loose the bands of Orion? Now apparently the bands of Orion mean there is apparently a force that is seemingly holding this particular constellation together over a period of time. Speaking humanly. Over a period of time, it had broken apart and chains were broken. And it's moving apart from what it was before. And he's saying to Job at this point, okay, Job, I was there when this particular constellation had this chain around it. It was bound here. It was bound and it's now breaking loose. Can you do that? Can you loose the bands of this constellation? How long have you been around? I've been around a lot longer than you have. You know, it doesn't say here how many years God may have said this to Job. But notice here, verse 32, can you guide Arcturus with these cubs? You know, God has set up forces that hold these constellations together. The forces that move the stars. And brethren, we go out and look up into the heavens. You know, we're looking at the eternity of God. We're witnessing the Ancient of Days. Let's understand for a minute here. We know that science tells us that light travels at 186,000 miles per second in 1 second. It goes 186,000 miles. You know, if the sun stopped shining, it would take us 8 minutes. It's 93 million miles away. It'd take us 8 minutes to know before we'd know the sun had quit shining. As fast as light travels, it takes 8 minutes for it to get here from the sun. The nearest star we know is Alpha Centauri. And we don't know, it's not, I don't give the measurement is not given in miles. It takes it 4 light years to get here. 4 light years. Light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, the nearest star. And Reader's Digest had an interesting article a while back. It says the universe is a very simple time machine. It doesn't involve any strange or complicated machinery, only immense distances. When we gaze in the depths of space, we're looking in the endless depths of time. Even traveling at 186,000 miles per second, light takes years to reach this Earth. They go on to say, astronomers are cosmic archaeologists digging through the ruins of a previous universe. We see the star Alpha Centauri just as it was 4 years ago. We see the Andromeda galaxy as it was more than 2 million years ago. It takes that light 2 million years to reach here. By the time it reaches us, it takes 2 million years for light to get here. The light that left that galaxy 2 million years ago, traveling at 186,000 miles per second, is just now getting here. You know, brethren, our days reside in the midst of billions of yesterdays. Can we really comprehend this? I can't. You know, space and distance becomes meaningless when you inhabit eternity of time. You know, you see what we're faced with. This is what we need to understand about the God that we serve. Now, what in the world is the value of time? What is the value of time? You know, to us as human beings, it's incredibly valuable. It's incredibly precious. Probably some of us in this room would like to stop for a while because we don't like what time's doing to us. It seems as we get older, time begins to move faster and faster and faster. And we say, you know, slow down. This is going too fast. And you know, men have searched for a fountain of youth. And brethren, we really just have a finite amount of time. I'd like to notice what Psalms 90 says. Let's go there for just a moment. Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth. Or even you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You know, God has existed for eternity. He is eternal. Verse 3. You turn man to dust and you say, return, you children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past as a watch in the night. Verse 10. The days of our years are 70 and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. You know, we find here that God says in God's Word that we're limited. We are limited by time. And we read also in the Bible the greatest enemy of human beings is what? Is death. And death simply means we're out of time. There's no more time. And when we begin to look at the statement made in Hebrews, it says, it is appointed on to men to die once. And, you know, we recognize that God learned from Lucifer's experience. Never again after Lucifer would God allow eternal misery to exist for eternity in the universe. So what he did to mankind, he gave them time, so much time, because it is appointed once for man to die. And on top of that, as we heard in the previous message, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we begin to realize the wages of sin is simply death. It's appointed once for human beings to run out of time, whether we're a sinner or whether we're not. We're appointed to run out of time. Because God has left us in this particular dimension, this physical dimension, for a great overall purpose. You know, time is a friend of the spirit being, but the enemy of the physical being. And 1 Corinthians tells us that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The gift of God is time. God is promising to give us all time. That's what he means when he gives us the gift of God, eternal life. He promises to give us all time. And what is it that God asks of us? What gives us the opportunity to be part of the kingdom of God? God asks us to give something back in return. He asks us to give Him back some of our time, the time that He's given us. If we'll do that, He will give us eternity. You know, one of the biggest stumbling blocks I found, God's people is keeping God's Sabbath and His holy days. You know, it's difficult for human beings to acknowledge that God has the power to hallow time. You know, God can make certain time holy. He has the right. He has the right to do that. And giving God time first is the most difficult step in conversion. Romans 8:7, very familiar scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is hostile against God, toward God, and His law, and it cannot be subject to His law, neither indeed can it be. You know, once mankind surrenders time to God, God can open man's mind to His plan, to His Holy Spirit. You know, in order to understand time as God does, we must first have to understand the fundamental property of time. You know, chemicals have certain properties, possess time. In the physical realm, time is destructive. It ages, it decays, it breaks down, ultimately it destroys. When God made a physical universe, and all matter is in a constant state of decay. I want you to turn to Psalms 102. And here again, we see this second law of thermodynamics. The principle of a clock that is running down, has been wound up, is now running down. And what's saying here, given enough time, the universe would die. The physical universe would die. Psalms 102, verse 25. Of old you've laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. Notice, they shall perish, but you shall endure. They're physical. We remain physical, we shall perish. But what endures, the spiritual will endure. It will not subject to time, but eternity. So it's saying the universe that God created, given enough time, the universe will decay because it is physical. Only the spiritual is eternal. But God is spirit, God is eternal, and therefore it says of Him, you shall endure. Yes, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture you shall change them, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Because time has no effect on this great being. It says we're subject to vanity. The physical is not lasting. It's going to decay. Now, why is it important to live in that? Because we recognize eternity is a gift of God. It's God's gift. In the physical realm, time does have a few positive properties. For instance, it's curative. Wine and leather are made better by time. Time can be a creative ingredient in God's plan. Some things cannot simply be made without time. You know, good wine, good cheese, Grand Canyon, diamonds, certain crafted goods. I think we all realize that certain things done in a hurry, made cheaply, do not last. But I think there's something more important in all this. There's one thing that cannot be built without time, and that is godly character. Godly character. You know, all the positive traits of God, like godly character, faith, spiritual maturity, wisdom, love, patience, endurance, are developed and cured by time. There's Matthew 24. This is what God is impressed with. This is what God is impressed with. With Christian maturity over time. And notice verse 13 of Matthew 24. 24:13. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Brethren, once we grasp this, we realize that God did not create the Grand Canyon without time. And God cannot build godly character without time. I'd like to conclude with a scripture found in Ecclesiastes 3. It talks here in Ecclesiastes 3 about time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is season and time, to every purpose under heaven. Life is just composed of so much time. Then he begins to talk about being born, time to be born and time to die, to kill and to heal. He goes through all the divergence of what time does. Then verse 10, this describes what God has been doing. Verse 10, I've seen the travail which God has given the sons of men to be exercised in it. He says in this life that, you know, we're in trials upon ourselves. In this life, we're going to have human setbacks. We have human difficulties. Verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in His time. Now, another translation of this is found this way. He has made everything appropriate in His time. He also has set eternity in their hearts. He has set eternity in their hearts. Brethren, we as human beings have a sense of craving. We have a sense of craving, of wanting to know beyond this realm that we're now living in. We want to know what's going to happen out there. You know, if we go out on a cold, clear night, and we look up into the heavens, I think we've all had that craving. We get a little insight into eternity, to see off into eternity, beyond time. And there's a craving within us to understand eternity. Because as a human being, we cannot see beyond the physical. And God said in verse 11, He has set eternity in their hearts, but no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. You know what we need to realize, brethren? God looks at time in a very special way. He uses it in His physical creation so that we can achieve the spiritual. And I hope we'll begin to look at time as God sees it. I hope we'll be filled with hope because of what the Word of God says about God's eternity. And our realization that we realize that when we run out of time, we die. But we're going to go beyond this particular realm, this physical realm, this physical world. For one day, brethren, we're going to step out of the physical and we're going to step into the spiritual. what we find will be stepping into eternity.